1 Corinthians chapter 16. I hope this morning to complete our study of 1 Corinthians. The title of the lesson today is found down in verse 13, where Paul tells them to quit ye like men. Believers are men and women, sinners all. Sinners. You know that's a foreign word in religious circles today. Sinners. Sinners. I hear them talk about personal righteousness and godliness and all kinds of things, but I don't hear them talk about being sinners. I don't hear them talk about remorse for their sins. I don't see any turning from their sins. But believers are sinners. Yet in this flesh we're sinners, saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Romans chapter 7, Paul describing this very thing, this sinfulness of man, even in the believer who wants to do good. He said, the good that I would, there is a want to. To do good. We all do. We want to do good. We want to do what pleases God. But he said, the good that I would, I do not. I fail in my endeavor. And the evil that I wouldn't do, that's what I do. I know it's wrong. I can see that it's wrong. I've learned in the Word of God that it's wrong. And yet my temper flares up, or I'll say something I wish I hadn't said, or I feel certain things toward somebody, anger or something toward somebody. And he said, the evil that I wouldn't do, that's what I do. And now listen to what he says. Here's how he sums it all up. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Not that I used to be, that I am. Oh, wretched, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Believers are sinners all, saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We still inhabit bodies of flesh, fallen, sinful flesh, but we've been washed in regeneration and renewed by the Holy Ghost. Well, preacher, what's that mean? What's that mean? That means we have the mind of Christ. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We understand how God can be just and justify us, sinners. We understand how God can be just and justify. We understand how God can be merciful and gracious, yet just and holy and all without compromising his character. We understand that the bulk of worldly religion is a religion of deception and lies. We understand these things. We have the mind of Christ. We understand that worldly philosophy is based on natural reasoning and fallen logic, and that it has no biblical foundation whatsoever. How do we know that? We have the mind of Christ. Men, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:17, deceive men. That in that day he was preaching to Gentiles. He's talking about Gentiles over here in Ephesians chapter 4. And he said, don't be like you used to be. Don't be like the heathens who walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from God through the ignorance that's in them. And then in the Corinthians, in one of our former studies, I gave you this. He gives us this long list of ungodly acts describing the condition of natural men. And then he says, and such were some of you. but ye are washed. Ye are washed, and ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You cannot reason gospel principles with a natural man. It goes against the grain. It's contrary to him. He said that this mind, this carnal mind, is enmity against God. It's rebellious toward God. You're not going to take a natural man and reason with him. Not going to happen. Even if you don't say anything, you're not getting to first base with him. The Spirit of our God must go before us and prepare men and women to hear. He prepares them to hear. He makes them willing. He makes them submissive. He makes them to listen. The Spirit of our God must go before us. Now, as Paul closes this letter, he'll leave these men. He's been dealing with them as natural men, dealing with their sins and dealing with their lack of restraint and all these things. But mostly he's dealing with them for their disconcern of the gospel. The gospel had taken a back seat to everything under the sun, and they had allowed that to be. And he goes through, and in all of these things, he shows them that without this knowledge, without this light of Christ, this is what's going to happen. You're just going to get worse and worse and worse. So he closes this letter, and he wants to leave them with some instructions. And he begins concerning gifts and collections for the saints. And he deals with why these things are given. Let's look here in verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now there's four things here that I want you to look at. First of all, why this money was to be collected. Why do we take up offerings? What's these offerings all about? I see different ones handing to our treasure money in offerings, and sometimes they'll hand it to me. But what's this offering all about? What's these things for? Why do we give? Why do we take money that we've earned from this job or that job and give it? He says here, for the saints. For the saints. The offerings and gifts received by the church is for the saints. It's for their care and preservation. It's for their spiritual well-being. In another place, and this is a very, I dare say there's not a person in here who hadn't heard this from somebody in their lifetime. You're going to reap what you sow. Do you know what that's talking about? What that's talking about is offerings. He's talking about the gifts of the saints to the church. You're going to reap what you sow. In other words, you go down here somewhere and you buy you a big fine recliner and you get up in that thing and you reap the benefits of it. Take your money and you spend it on that and you spend it on your comfort and your welfare at home and you get the best stuff that money can buy and you're gonna reap the benefits of that. You crank back that big recliner. I got one home, boy. I just rest in. Same thing goes for offerings to the church. You're going to reap what you sow. Now, if you provide for the ministry and provide for these things which are critical to the salvation of your soul, you're going to reap the benefits of it. And if you ignore it, you're going to reap the benefits of that too. You're going to reap what you sow. You look that scripture up and see if I'm not telling you the truth. It's talking about offerings. So it's for your spiritual well-being, and it's for a place to worship, a place to gather together. Do you know how rare it is? It's nearly impossible for me to even illustrate to you how rare it is for saints to have a place to gather to worship. You can look, we've been online now for a long, long time, and we've located different places in the country, but you know there's a gap that runs up through the middle of this country about 3 states wide that runs from Canada all the way down to Mexico, and there's nothing. Nothing there. And in these big places, a lot of these well-populated areas, nothing. Nothing. It's a rarity. And when the Lord does raise up a church, and He does raise up a group of saints, I tell you, it's nice to have a place to get together and worship, isn't it? Well, I tell you, if I don't have a place to worship, I'm hurting, ain't you? I got nowhere else to go. I burnt my bridges. I can't go back there. I can't go back to religion. Somebody said, there's a church on every corner. Not for me, there's not. The only thing I read about on every corner is brothels in the Scripture. And we give not only for a place to worship, but for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, here's the second thing. Who's responsible to give? Who's responsible? He said, let every one of you. Isn't that what he says there? Let every one of you. Well, I thought this people that was well off gave. No, let every one of you. Let every one of you. Offerings unto the Lord, my brothers and sisters, that's a part of worship. Paul didn't say, all right, now on Thursday afternoon, lay by and store. No, he said on the first day of the week when you assemble yourselves together to worship. That's when you lay by and store and you bring those offerings on that day. And those offerings are a part of worship. Now you can, if you look at this, you'll find out the significance of the first day of the week. That's the day the Lord first appeared to His disciples after His resurrection. On the first day, He appeared to them, spoke to them. And then over in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 7, He talks about a meeting on the first day of the week. And often in the book of Acts, you'll find a meeting on the first day of the week. This was the time when they generally assembled, and maybe some of them met on Saturday, maybe some of them met on Wednesday. But this was the main time when the saints gathered together for worship. And he said, this is when you need to bring your offerings. And everybody that assembled were commanded of Paul to give. And then the third thing I want you to see is how these gifts were given. Willingly. Willingly. I know some folks would argue and try to promote tithing. Tithing's a tax. It's not a gift. It's a tax. Tithing was instituted under the law for the support of the tabernacle and the priestly tribe, the Levites. It was to support them. And the Lord set down a certain amount, 10%. And they were to bring that 10% in, and that 10% was to take care of the priesthood and take care of all the tabernacle and all the upkeep, and that these men could minister full-time in that and so on. But God's saints are not under the law. And they're not under that law of tithing. They're not... But they are under an obligation of love and gratitude. Know anything about that? Love and gratitude. Oh, I tell you what.
Richard, he singled you out. You think about it. Out of the multitude. Nothing to recommend you. Nothing to...
He singled you out by His grace and love and called you to Himself. Don't you feel obligated? Oh, my soul, I'm obligated. It's love that obligates saints, not law. It's love. It's gratitude. Why me? Of all men on the face of the earth, why me? Why did God choose me?
Because He would. Because He would. Why did He, how could He love me? Because He could. That's why we give. We're obligated by love. And the Lord's people are generous.
And I'll tell you this. Being under an obligation of love and gratitude, mature believers will not be outdone by the law. They give themselves. They give what they can give and more. They give themselves. They give themselves. The Lord's people are generous, they're kind, they're ready to give themselves to the work of the ministry. And then the fourth thing is, how much should I give? Listen to this. Let every one of you lay by in store, that is, hold back for this offering, as God has prospered him. Proportionately. You take a man makes $10,000 a year, he can't give what that man making $200,000 a year can give. He can't do that. Let a man give in proportion as God has prospered him. Actually, if you think about it, tithing's kind of like a tax loophole for a rich man, isn't it? He just has to give 10%. Why, our laws in this land that tax that man are greater than that, aren't they? As your income goes up, don't your taxes go up? And then in 2 Corinthians 8:8, Paul speaks of these gifts proving the sincerity of your love. These gifts. And then he tells us that if there first be a willing mind, it's accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. All right, that's enough about that. The next thing I want you to see in our text is that Paul did not want to involve himself in these collections. And the reason he didn't want involved in them is lest somebody accuse him of being covetous. He didn't want involved in it. He said, you take care of this before I get there. You do it. Don't wait on me to get there. I don't want it. You collect it. You do this among yourselves. You take care of this before I get there, and you select certain men to bring these gifts wherever they're needed. You know, as your pastor, sometimes I see or hear of a need, and I direct you to, as I did this morning, to help relieve it. But I don't really care to get involved in it. I'd rather you do it. I'd rather you do it. You take care of it. You take the gifts. You collect the gifts. You give them, and you give it to where the need is. Give it to them. You remember the apostles. There was a huge amount of people, 3,000 souls in a single day. I can't imagine 3,000 people and trying to pastor that people and trying to see to all their needs. I can't even imagine it. Sometimes it's more than I can do, just this little group. But... They got together and they said, you know, what we need is somebody else to do this. Because this is becoming a distraction to what we're trying to do. So let's get some men, and that's how deacons came to be. They set apart certain men, and these deacons would look, and when they saw need or the pastor found out about a need of somebody, he'd go to them and they'd take care of it. He didn't have to worry about it anymore. He just pointed them in that direction and they took care of it and run with it. Took that burden off of him. And a lot of these other things that are distracting. But anything I can do to distance myself from those things, I try to do it. And then Paul expresses his desire to be with them. He tells them in verse 5, "Now I will come to you when I shall pass through Macedonia, and I will pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I'll abide with you, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit." Now here's what I see in that. It's the will of God that determines when, where, and how a preacher goes. It's in His hands. Our Lord told His disciples that He sent out, He said, "Don't you even take two coats with you. You just take one. I'll take care of you. I know where you're going. And I've got people there, and I know how to work in their hearts. You don't take two pair of shoes. You don't take two coats. You just take what you need and go. You don't have to wait till you to have $100,000 or $200,000 set back in the bank and a big retirement and then say, "All right, I'm ready to preach." No, that ain't how it works. Not how it works. It's the will of God that determines where and how and when a preacher goes somewhere. Listen to this scripture over in Romans chapter 10. How can he preach except he be sent? How can he preach? You know, we desire certain places and times, but they don't always work out. Nevertheless, we must make plans and not work like ignorant men. We do make plans, but we subject those plans to the will of God, don't we? That's how we're taught to pray. Not my will, but your will be done. I know the Lord has called me into the ministry, and that ministry is to spread the gospel. It's to preach that gospel to every creature. I know that. But I'll tell you, it's a big world, and I can't preach to this whole world. I can just preach where He opens doors. And that's what I try to do. And some doors are closed. Sometimes He shuts the door. You're not going there right now. You go there when I'm ready. And He just closes the door. And if He closes it, you can't open it. It's closed. But I don't want to go where He don't want me. Do you? I don't want to do that. And we desire certain places and times, but they just don't always work out. But we do make plans. You know, we've been working on a new building up here. Been working on it almost a year. And hopefully one of these days we'll get up there. But and we're making plans that direction. But I tell you, the Lord pulled the plug on that anytime. Anytime. And we subject those things to the will of God. Verse 8. But he said, "I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Paul was one of the greatest missionaries this world has ever known. And when a missionary falls upon hearing ears, willing hearts, it's a great blessing to him. Oh, my soul, to find somebody willing to listen, rejoicing in the truth, living in the light, hungry. You find a group of men that's hungry and they will wear you. I went out to San Diego before they got their pastor and spent 3 days preaching to them out there. I'm telling you, I was wore out when I got home. I thought, well, surely when I preach this morning, that'll satisfy. Oh, no, they won't talk all afternoon. Talk all night if you stay there and talk. They were hungry to hear. And when a missionary, especially a missionary, when he falls on hearing ears and a willing heart, people with an appetite for these things that he preaches, he's not leaving. He's going to stay there. And you can write it down. Whenever this happens, they're going to be adversaries. They're going to be enemies. Oh, the enemy don't like that. He doesn't like when the gospel flourishes. He don't like it. It's accompanied with opposition. I read to you Paul's testimony last week where he said, after the manner of men, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. Now, this is what he's talking about in our lesson today. He's talking about these adversaries. He's at Ephesus. He's going to stay there till Pentecost because there's many adversaries. And he's fighting with these men, these he calls them beasts. Our adversary, the devil, has a whole world full of organized religion, antichrist religion, and who together form a strong opposition. Adversaries. And then on top of that, there are principalities and powers at work over which we have no control whatsoever. He said in this one place, he's talking to them, I think it's in one of the books of Timothy or Titus, but anyway, he's talking to us about men being drawn astray and us going to them and trying to restore them again unto the truth. And he tells us to be careful when you do this. Be careful. Don't go in there all puffed up and full of pride. You be careful because Satan can take you at his will. At his will. And you be careful. That's how that man was overtaken. There's principalities and powers at work over which we have no control, but Christ our Lord is head over all principalities and powers. And what Paul's saying in all this is that his presence was needful at Ephesus because of these adversaries who resisted the truth and would destroy this young congregation. Verse 10. Now if Timotheus come, Timothy, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as also I do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. God's ministers are Christ's gift to his church. If you look it up, you'll see he that descended, when he ascended back into glory, he gave to the church. He gave prophets, he gave apostles, he gave evangelists, he gave pastors and teachers. That's Christ's ascension gifts to the church. And it's by them that the work of the ministry is carried out, that saints are established and rooted in the faith, and men are edified in the body of Christ. And not for these men's personality's sake, but for their work's sake, they are to be respected and honored for their office. For their office. Whenever I leave and I leave somebody here to speak in my absence, I hope you will respect what he's doing. And if he's never done it before, I guarantee you when he's done, he'll respect that office too. He'll respect it. And give that man an honest hearing. But that's all that he's telling him here about Timothy. He's a preacher. He's a preacher. Recognize him as a preacher and an ambassador of God and treat him that way. Verse 12, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. It's God's will that we desire to be done, not ours. But when his will is done, he doesn't work contrary to our will, but he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And when he works in us and supporters willingly support and they give to the church. Preachers willingly go where they're sent. And you can pretty much write it down if a man's not willing to go, God's not willing at that time to send him.
Because when he is, he'll be willing. He'll be willing. You'll be willing. He'll be willing. God'll be willing. And that's what Paul's saying. Don't think bad about Apollos. He can't come right now. There's extenuating circumstances. Something else is going on. He can't come right now. But he'll come. He'll come. He'll come when the time's right.
Now, he tells them, verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, and quit ye like men. Be strong. The believer's often told to watch. It says that the pastors who have the rule over them, watch for your souls, as they who must give an account. And this watching is both positive and negative. We watch in the positive for opportunities. We watch for our Lord's return. We watch for one another. We watch in the positive. But we also watch in the negative. We watch for the enemies of our souls. We watch for troublemakers. And we watch for false prophets. And then he tells them not only to watch, but to quit ye like men. Quit chasing their idle dreams. Quit running after their soap bubbles. Quit ye like men. Quit lusting after these things. Quit walking in the way they walk. Quit following their examples of worship. Quit listening to their lies. Quit ye like men. Don't be like other men. You're not like other men. You've been washed. You've been regenerated. You have the light. You have the truth. You have everlasting life if you have Christ. You have the mind of Christ, so don't be like men. Don't operate on their principles. Be strong. Be strong. Strong in the faith. Be a pillar of the church. Be a strong shoulder to lean on. Be strong in the faith. And let all your things, verse 14, be done in charity. That is, in love toward God and one another. And then I'll leave you with this. Verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth us and labor. This family was the beginning of that church. This was the beginning, the house of Stephanas. And he remained faithful from that day throughout the years. And he was to be respected for it. We've got some in this church who was here in the very beginning. One of them sitting right here on the front bench, this lady here, right behind him, Georgia Faye. They've been here since the beginning. The Curtises. They've been here. They've been here all these years. And Paul says something here about them that I don't think he ever said of anybody else. If he did, I don't recall it. He said they have addicted themselves to the ministry. I think that's the only time that word appears in the Scripture. They have a. We know what addiction is in this day of growth. They was addicted. They addicted themselves on purpose to the ministry. Addicted themselves. That is, their whole life revolved around this.